But the Hebrews is God's own message about His Son. We've called it the Gospel according to God. And if you'll notice, the seventh verse, following the first word, has a parenthesis in the King James. The punctuation's added by the translators, but there's a certain legitimacy here, for the writer took a side road. And the parenthesis runs clear down through the 11th verse, which means if they were right, you could read the first word of the 7th verse and then skip right to the 12th verse. And the parenthesis is where we've been camping, which is an example of those in Old Testament times that did not act when they heard the word of the Lord. And then by example, taking the word today in the parenthesis, it said we went into what the Spirit says today to the churches. Tonight I'd pick it up beyond the parenthesis and read just the 7th verse without the parenthesis and go into the 12th for you that are following me. Wherefore, take heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Circle that word unbelief, for there are two different Greek words being translated. The word unbelief in this 12th verse reads the same as the word unbelief down in the 19th verse in your King James, not so in the Greek. We'll point out the difference in a moment. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In this case, we have a derivative of the word we've almost taken over into English, so I'll write it the common way without the changing in forms in Greek and in English letters, pistis, which is the New Testament word for faith. You've heard it so often, you can probably say it faster than I can write it. The New Testament word was not exhausted with just a mental expression. The mind was involved in mental assent, which is normally what we mean by belief. The emotions were involved in a feeling of confidence. Something wasn't merely logical, demanding assent of the mind in that regard, but a moment of truth brings forth an awareness that we've characterized by saying, that's it. It's a feeling we've all had when we've heard a truth, but as we've pointed out many times, you don't have New Testament faith until the will is involved in hanging the body on that which the mind has agreed to and the heart has responded to. No thing short of all three of these would suffice as New Testament faith. The English has sort of reduced faith down to these two and left this to obedience. That was not allowed by the New Testament word. You could not have faith in the New Testament unless the will was added in hanging the body. Now, we have said that so often because this book of Hebrews is preeminently a book of faith. It's about the Son of God, and then it's about the proper response to the Son. It will culminate in its description of man's activities in the 11th chapter, which is the only place I know in this book about God where God gets excited about man and eulogizes man throughout all the verses. They have one thing in common. They're diverse. They're full of human weaknesses. They have sins that would horrify a church membership committee receiving them an application, but they had one ingredient, faith. They became living exhibitions on the stage of history of men that would hang their body, not just believe it and feel good about it, but would literally hang their body on a word from the Lord. When they knew God said it, they felt they were on safer ground there than anywhere else. Now, this isn't new, this is review, but that's what this book is about. It's saying it over and over and over again. The warning that we skipped over is a warning against unbelief. We skipped over tonight. We've been many weeks on it. The Old Testament generation had an evil heart of unbelief. The word evil is pernicious. It's the same word that is used to describe Lucifer and Satan, the evil one. It's a pernicious heart of unbelief. Now, the word faith embraces all of these things in the Greek. The word unbelief simply adds a little Greek letter in front of it. If you want to throw yourself in reverse, there's no neutral going to be allowed here. It's not just the absence of faith, but the move from a forward push of hanging the body on what God has said to the absolute reverse of it. And when you want to reverse an action, you put an A in front of it in the Greek. Literally, it would be disbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a pernicious heart of disbelief. Now, I used to wonder why it was always easier to disbelieve than to believe. Leslie Weatherhead speaks of what he calls the joy of agnosticism. The joy of agnosticism is that you're never taking a stand and being shot at. You're always shooting somebody else down. An agnostic's not a disbeliever. He's just uncertain about everything and forever targeting somebody else in. It's tough to take a stand. And when man gave over the dominion that God gave to him to the devil and believed the devil's lies instead of God's promises, God turned it over to the devil then. And he became the prince of the power of the air. And there is a literal weight, a force upon mankind that makes it easier to doubt than to believe. You want an analogy? Go to gravity. You've got to exert some force and some effort to pull forth from the drag of gravity and get in orbit. And New Testament faith requires that kind of effort. You've got to hang in there. When you find that God has said it, then you just hang yourself no matter what the circumstances or what winds of doubt may blow. And you resist that pernicious heart of disbelief. And we're to exhort one another. Talk to one another. We've been a while out of this chapter, but if you recall the sixth verse, which is where we ended before the parenthesis side road, talked about Christ being a son over his own house, whose house we are. We become the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence, and we saw that was a bold speaking forth. It was a using of the mouth. It's a different word than the one we're going to find in the 14th verse. It was a bold speaking forth and a frank outspokenness about our hope. And hope is not fact. And the Christian, as Tozer said, is one of those funny fellows on the stage of history that believes what is invisible is more real than what is visible, that goes up but going down, becomes first but being last. He walks against the wind of the time and the stream of this world, and he has turned everything around from that reversal that the world thinks is right, and he's become a faker, as we say, a man who has hung himself on God's word, and he hangs in there and will not allow the reverse to shift itself back and start doubting the living God, which is unseen now. And as saints in the house of God, we're supposed to talk to one another, exhort one another daily. Remember, I used to say, if God would give me the power and I could have another gift, I'd stretch out my hand and go flock to shut people up talking about the wrong things. And when we came to this verse, I decided I had been wrong wanting to shut people up, because it's not enough to shut them up. You've got to shut them up of what they're talking about and get them talking about the right things, which is the hope. The hope we talked about in 2 weeks. As Christians, we go around talking about our hope, and we spent 2 lessons on it. Have you been talking about it? And if things have started getting miserable for you, ask yourself what you've been talking about. And among the saints, what have we been talking to one another about? Take heed, brethren, Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, talking about everything but the right thing, exhort one another daily. While it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, like a jackhammer that breaks open a hard stone. We ought to use our words to break open that sealing up of disbelief that would cover the saints. I am as convinced as I am that tomorrow, should Jesus tarry, his son come up, that there are laws in the spiritual world as operational as the natural. We can say amen when we hear them, they're new, but there is a drag off pistis. There's a drag on us with a force like gravity. We can't seem to extricate ourselves from the drag of normalcy in this world, which has captured the church world along with the rest of it. We just keep on doing and saying and being the same things. But God's word gives the key. You're in the house of God. Talk about the right thing. If we hold fast the bold speaking and frank bragging, literally, of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you this disbelief, the shift to reverse, the power, the pressure of the seen world. How do you stop it? You just batter one another down with the right words. How do we get ourselves hanging our body on it? This tongue is the most unruly member of our body, the hardest to control. It builds the biggest fire, and it's the citadel of the soul. When the tongue's brought under, the whole being will be brought under. And what we talk about is what we become. And that tongue, when it is yielded in a moment of fullness as the Spirit bursts forth, it is symbolizing the literal hurling of the body into God and onto God, saying, here, as this unruly member turns loose to thee, I want my being to flow with your Spirit and possess me. The tragedy is we walk out saying, I've got my baptism, and promptly turn this motor loose on everything else instead of letting it flow in the Spirit. That spirituality is the expression of the Spirit. And God is building a temple not made with hands, of flesh and blood, vessels that have become the habitation of God through the Spirit. And the mark of Him dwelling therein, we want to talk about, among other things, the tongue is priority, dead center, expressive of my state of being. There is a pernicious pressure for disbelief. We're to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the whispering deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, and there the word changes from frank outspokenness to hypostasis in the Greek, which is the title deed or the substance, and we're to hold that title deed that proves our ownership of the property steadfast unto the end. What was the way we began? With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. As a preacher for years, I've been trying to tell people, quit trying to feel something when you get saved. And let every tradition and every man's experience be a lie and God's word stand supreme. I've grown up in this revival. And I have a feeling that people are made to be forever seeking and never finding, because it has become popular to testify of certain experiences that we grow up and begin to parrot, that simply do not necessarily occur as the foundation of experience. Faith produces experience, and faith is not to be based upon what you feel. Your feelings flow out of your expression of faith. And as a preacher, I've had to deal with those that expect to duplicate, when they come to God, some kind of felt experience. I know that the same reality that pierced a rock and carried Jesus to glory comes into me when I invite him in. But my Lord is on record that he is not guaranteed to give me any sign other than the one. And those that are forever wanting some new demonstration of God's presence need to go back to what Jesus said when the sign hunters said, show us a sign. He said, there'll be no sign but the sign of Jonah. And that was an absolute statement, eliminating all others. He has the option. I have no demands that I can make. He can do whatever he wants. But he's on record as saying, God guaranteed only one sign of his reality, the sign of Jonah, which he linked to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, God will not topple off his throne from any question asked, but God has already set the stage. And if we'd anchor our experience on thus saith the word of God instead of on what we feel, nothing could move us from the anchor. So what should I do about it? Jesus said that's the only sign that he guaranteed. He proved that he kept his word. Jesus hung his body on the promise that if he became our sin bearer, God would bring him forth from that tomb. And according to the promise of the Father, he came forth and sailed to glory. That once for all proved God keeps his word. My job to act like it. I said, Gene, what are you going to do about this? You convinced he came out. You're going to ask God to tap you on the shoulder, knock you down, give you a bright light, and prove he's around. Or you're going to take him at his word and start acting like he'll do what he says without new proofs. Jesus had said it, nothing super mystical about it. Said the world wouldn't receive the Spirit that would come on his departure because they couldn't see it. John 14. I couldn't see a thing, didn't feel anything. But I said, I'm going to start acting like God will do what he said, and he said he'd be with me. And he said, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. Now, not just to believe. The mouth's got to be involved. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Way down deep. Only Gene Scott knows the guilt at times that has come because I had the audacity to challenge God, try to box him up and make him fit my categories. And when the light dawned one day, he came out of that tomb, and what God thought of me was a lot more important than what I thought of him, because he wouldn't budge an inch about all of my thoughts. And if he was, I ought to get on his side, and I blasphemed him with my doubts. But God in love would take me as I was, and in a moment I spoke it out, and I whispered my confession to him in that room, though I'd grown up a preacher's son, and I didn't feel a thing. Believe it or not. So what? He said it. And the God that spoke in nothing became everything that I see. It said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us our sins, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got up from my chair, a state inspector in a cannery. I walked around, watched them dump peaches. But I kept saying to myself, acting like a nut as far as the world is concerned, I started talking to this other person. And you've heard me say this before. I bought an alarm watch. Set it to go off every 30 minutes. So I'd stop whatever I was doing and run up my mental antenna and say, God, I'm going to recognize your presence. I cultivated an awareness of his presence. I disciplined myself to steadfastly maintain my conviction that God was not guaranteed to give me any new sign. I was supposed to start acting like he was a truthful, faithful person that would do what he said. So I conditioned myself. And as I've said before also, you don't have to practice God's presence. He's present no matter what you practice, if God's word's true. You practice an awareness. That little buzzer go off in my watch. I say, God, you don't have any guarantee you'll talk back to me, but I'm going to let you know I'm listening. I'm going to let you know I'm aware of you. I talked to him. Now, God is sovereign. I don't want you to think that those of you that have had bombastic experiences, God wasn't around. He knocked Paul off of an animal and blinded him and sent him to a fellow that told him his life story. Those are the exceptions to the rule. And my cry as a preacher is to that crowd out there that's forever seeking to have that experience instead of simply walking by faith in God's Word. How are we made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our title deed? Our title deed is, God says it, and when we hang our body on it, it'll be done. Hebrews 11 opens with this same word being translated, confidence. Faith is the, we could say confidence, hypostasis. Faith is the substantiating. Literally, transubstantiation is the way they should have translated it, but they were afraid of Catholic theology when they did it. Faith literally concretionizes. Remember that? Faith concretionizes things hoped for. It's in the mind first. You hang your body on it. You build the form. You pour in a rather fluid substance. You just keep hanging in there, and after a while, behind you is a concrete platform of solid substance that was not there when you started. That's what faith is, and that's what it says right here. We're made partakers of Christ. You want a literal? If we hold the beginning of the concretionizing action steadfast until it gels, until the platform is firm. And while it said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And if I repeat in the book of Hebrews, it's because God does. He can't seem to get off this subject. Of that Old Testament group that broke his heart. Why? They wouldn't take him at his word. And here he is again, back on that same band. While it said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. That harks right back to the Old Testament book where those saints that God had provided for parted the Red Sea, delivered them out of Egypt, and then led them to a dry wash. They'd murmur instead of believing he could give them a drink. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Albeit, not all that came out of Egypt but Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Not everybody. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And there's the second one. And I don't like to erase, so let me go over here. The second word, unbelief, translates, it's the same thing. It takes a word. In fact, it's the cognate of our word, apathy. And the A is put in front of another word, which simply means to persuade. They were not only disfavors, as we say, they were dispersuadable. I have to make words up. Don't know how to spell my own words. Dispersuadable. You could just persuade and persuade and persuade, but they had two arguments against for everything you said for. They couldn't make it in because nothing would persuade them. And it references a swearing that they wouldn't go into rest. That reference is Numbers 14. You know the story, so let me erase it. They had come through the wilderness to Kadesh Barnea. All of a sudden, Moses did something strange. He had taken a vote of the people in front of the Red Sea that had voted him down. But for some strange reason, he decides to send some spies into the land. Joshua and Caleb, plus some others. When they came back, they said, it's a good land, but there are giants, and we be grasshoppers alongside them. And then what happened? The people, in fear, said, would to God we had died in Egypt. Now, if you don't believe the devil and his pernicious ability, can make fools out of us when we start doubting. You analyze that one. You're just as dead in Egypt or in Promised Land. What difference whether you die under an Egyptian or a giant? You're dead, dead's dead. But since they faced death, they said, would to God we'd died back there. Give us a captain, send us back to Egypt. And they wanted to head back there. Joshua and Caleb were those not included in God's indictment in this third chapter of Hebrews. For they saw the giants, and they saw their size in comparison to giants, but they saw God. And they said, we'd be well able to go up and take the land. The people wanted to stone them for their expression of faith. Always been unpopular. God got mad then. He said, get out of the road, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, pardon them, because they'll tell in Egypt you let them forth. He said, okay, but they're not going to go into my land to rest. And he counted up the days. God's a good counter. And remember this, you and I who deal with God. He counted up the days that they had spied out the land, 40 days. So he gave them 40 years in the wilderness. And every one of these pernicious disbelievers and non-persuadables, actually it's not non-persuadables, it's dispersuadables, the arguing bent that can always find a reason why not instead of a reason why for. God says they're going to have their limbs strung in the wilderness because of their doubts. Next morning, they slept one night. And the next morning, they woke up and heard the warning, what God had said, and they weren't as anxious to die as they thought. And they said, we're going to go in. Moses says, nope, you missed your chance. Now we can take it. And you that know the story know they tried and got beat up bad. They really got beat up. The ark of the Lord didn't go with them, and they had to wander in the wilderness that God had prophesied. The fourth chapter then opens, and the writer never heard a chapter and verse. He wrote it without these breaks. Let us therefore fear. Now he brings it home to the modern. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And do you know what the literal reads? Any of you should be a day late. They missed the promised land by waiting one day there at Kadesh Barnea. And the writer applies it to us, having said through this whole third chapter, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then he returns to the warning. They were strewn in the wilderness. Why? Disbelief, disfaith, dispersuasions. Let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Any of you should be a day late. That's why he was saying today, if you hear his voice, hang your body on it. That's my version. Don't think about it. Don't delay. The moment you get that word from the Lord clear in his book, no matter what the circumstances show, hang on it. No matter what. The old preacher was plenty smart that said to the woman, said, what are you going to preach on? He said, sister, I don't even let the devil know that till I get up there. The devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know what you're going to do. And when that faith comes in your heart, then's the time to act. Every moment you wait just gives the devil chances to build up his oppositions. For we which have believed, verse 3 says, do enter into rest. Glory, that's good news. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, verse 6, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. God promised to rest. They disbelieved. What about that other group that followed them and went on in after Joshua? For remember, he's writing to Hebrews that are finding every reason they can for not following Jesus. So some of them are arguing, well, we missed it. The first group waited a day too late and was strong in the wilderness. And the second group went on in. No. For God, it says in the 7th verse, limited a certain day, saying in David, 500 years after Joshua took him in. He quoted, today, after so long a time, as it said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So if Jesus, and you always know that Jesus is simply the Greek translation of the word Joshua in the Old Testament. And only the context will tell you whether they should have said Jesus or Joshua. In this case, they're talking about Joshua. If Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Let me demystify what's being said here in the complicated language. The first group didn't make it because of disbelief and dispersuasions. Even the second group, though they were led into the promised land, don't let yourself think that that limited the promise. For today, if you hear it, don't wait a day, and God has still promised a rest. And if Joshua gave them the rest that God's promising in this book, then he wouldn't have said 500 years after Joshua through David, today if you hear his voice, and quoted that same promise, so it's still mine and yours today. If Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua, then we do not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Now we've talked of hope, and we've talked of faith, and this is the prelude and the bridge to talk in next lesson. Or if I have time before I finish, I'll talk more about it tonight. But now we're going to turn to rest. How many need rest? God has promised it. And today, if you hear his voice, start believing and hang in there, and there remaineth a rest to the people of God.